Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, we're going to be talking about where the body of Christ is, and that is it is not walking in righteousness, and why it's not walking in righteousness. Before we do that, I want us to pray for a moment, please. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you and we praise you. God, all we want to do in this program is to please you, to honor you, and to honor your Son. God, may when each of us leaves this place, when anyone views this tape, when they finish, they'll know more about Jesus than they did when they started. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, everybody has a study guide. I want you to look at the cover on your study guide. And you'll notice that the title to this study guide is Insight to Freedom. And you'll notice at the bottom of the first page is a scripture. And it's from Proverbs 9, verse 10. And the scripture is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." If we don't have a knowledge of God, we don't have spiritual insight. And the whole purpose of what we're going to be teaching here tonight is to let people know where God is through His Word. Because, see, the Word is not God. The Word is the way to God. And if we will study the Word will lead us to God. He wrote it. He inspired it with His Holy Spirit. Now, I want you, if you would, to turn over to the copyright page. And on the copyright page, in the lower left-hand corner, just two pages in, you'll see that it says this manual was written by me. But you'll see below that that it says that it was balanced by Donna K. Deal. Well, Donna K. Deal is my wife. And one of the hardest things that I have found in trying to walk with God is to listen to my wife. I don't know if any of you guys have that problem, but I do. And it's a constant war of, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I have often found myself running off, doing my own thing. And you know, when you won't talk to your wife before you do something, it's because you're afraid she's going to say no and then won't let you do it. And so we go ahead and do it. And you know what happens to us when she says, I don't want you to, you know, actually, most wives will say, you need to think about this. Well, that's about like dropping anchor on a boat. And you think, well, I can't do that. I got to slow down. And then when she says, slow down, the red starts coming up in here. You know what that's called? That's called a redneck. But when your wife wants to say, whoa, see, let me say this, and I mean this with all sincerity. A man has no better relationship with God than he has with his wife. That's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. You and your husband, you and your wife are one in the Lord. You became one flesh when you became married. If you're one with your wife and you're one with God, how can you treat God any different than you treat your wife? You're going to treat God the same way you treat your wife. And when men will start to learn that and come into that truth and start walking that way in their families, the family will work out, the relationship with God will work out. And we're going into that a lot later on in this program. Now, if you would turn over to the introduction, page one. And I want you to also to open your Bibles. I said that in this program, we're going to talk about where the body of Christ is. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Revelation 18:4. Now, Revelation 18 is the story of the fall of Babylon. And Babylon is spoken of in Revelation 18 as not a city. If you read the book of Revelation closely, it says that Babylon sits by many waters. And if you'll take a world map and locate the financial centers of the world on that map, you'll find that virtually every financial center in the world sits by the water. Because in a Babylonian situation, money controls. In God's scheme of things, love controls. Money in Babylon represents power. In God's scheme of things, love is in control. Two totally opposite situations. Now, To find out why the body of Christ is not walking in righteousness, we first got to understand, where is the body of Christ? And the body of Christ has been where Revelation 18 talks about ever since the day Jesus died and was resurrected. Starting with verse 1 in chapter 18 of Revelation, it says this, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor." Now, if you want to begin to get an idea of the glory of God and the power of God, here is an unnamed angel. It's just an angel that comes down. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his splendor. Even the sun can only light up half the earth at one time. But this angel, because of the glory of God that's on that angel, when it descends from heaven and comes to earth, the entire earth is lightened with its splendor, which means that angel has the radiance of God on it, which obviously is much stronger than the sun. "And with a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" Now, look at Babylon. We're going to go into the spiritual description of Babylon. Now, what is Babylon? Babylon is today's worldwide social and economic order. It is named Babylon because it hasn't changed since the Babylonians took over. It's just different governments in control from time to time. But today's world system, the government in the world today, the finances in the world today, are run under a Babylonian situation. Now, notice what this angel says. Now, this is an angel from God saying this. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all of the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Now look at verse 4. "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, Babylon, my people.'" Only God can say those words. Come out of Babylon, my people. Who are my people? God's talking. Who are God's people? Christians. Christians. Well, what is the spiritual condition of the Babylonian system that the Christians are operating in? Go back to verse 2. It's a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit. It's a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. All the nations have drunk of the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her. And the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And then God says in Revelation 18:4, notice the angel is not speaking anymore. God is. "Come out of Babylon, my people," Christians, "so that you will not share in her sins, and so you'll not receive of her plagues." Let me ask you a question. How many of us, when the last depression or last recession happened in the country and the world, how many of us knew Christians who were leaders in the body of Christ, leaders in local churches? They were on church boards. They were chairmen of the boards. They were Sunday school teachers. They'd been in church all their lives, tithing, doing all these things. And the recession hit. They went bankrupt just like the world did. Couldn't pay the bills, just like the world couldn't pay the bills. Why? Why did that happen? Now, those people were righteous. They were righteous in Christ because they believed in Christ and they were saved. Many of them are your and my friends. I spoke to the Christian Old Men's Association twice. The 2 years before they finally, I think they disbanded after the last time that we spoke with them. Us speaking didn't make them disband. But they were all ex-millionaires. Ex-millionaires. But when they were multimillionaires, they were ministry leaders. They were church leaders. They sat on boards of colleges, Christian colleges and universities. And when the recession came, they went down the tube too. And then the world looks at that and says, well, why do I want your God? When something bad happens to me, it also happens to you. So why do I want your God? What's he got to offer me? You've been giving him 10% of what you make. And a recession came, you lost it too. Well, let's see why that happens. Now, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll see why the body of Christ is not walking in righteousness. And in the main, the body of Christ is not walking in righteousness. It's saved, but it's not walking in righteousness. It's righteous in Christ, but it's not walking in righteousness. And too many Christians don't understand the difference between being righteous on the one hand and walking in righteousness on the other hand. It's a big difference. Look, we'll start at chapter 5, verse 11. Now, who was the book of Hebrews written to? The book of Hebrews was written to the early church, the entire early church. The author is unknown. But he's writing to the entire church. Now, this is the early church. And what does he say to the early church? Look at verse 11 in chapter 5. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, this is the church at large he's talking to then, and the Holy Spirit is talking to now. Anyone who lives on milk, now listen to this carefully, verse 13. Anyone, that is any Christian, who lives on milk is an infant and is not acquainted with righteousness. He's speaking to believers. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to believers here, and what he's saying is, even though you're righteous in Christ, you're not acquainted with righteousness. And that's why when a recession comes, you'll go down the tube, just like the world. Go back to Revelation 18:4. What is the spiritual condition of Babylon? A haunt for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, adulteries, all of these different things happening. Righteous in Christ, yes. Walking in righteousness? No. What's the problem? And what is that cause? God said it. If you don't come out of Babylon, my people, you will receive her sins and you'll suffer her plagues. A depression is a plague. A recession is a plague. And if you will read the Bible and do yourself a favor and read the Old Testament real fast, don't try to understand every line and everywhere, but read the Old Testament real fast, and you know what you'll find? Whenever Israel was excelling and going up, generally speaking, the rest of the world was going to the pits. And what happened in the rest of the world didn't bother Israel at all. And there's promise after promise in the Bible, read them in Deuteronomy, that if you walk according to my word and obey my word, these things will not touch you or hurt you. A recession or a depression should be a time of opportunity to a Christian. I don't care where you live and what city you live in. I don't care if your whole city is supported by a single industry. If you are walking in righteousness, what happens in that area should not have but very little, what happens in it adversely should have very little effect on you, because by walking in Christ, God says, nothing happens before I tell my prophets. If you're walking in righteousness, you'll listen to a prophet. If you're not walking in righteousness, you won't listen to the prophet. God warns His people of what's coming if He'll just take the time to walk in righteousness and slow down and listen to what's being said. Now, let's go back to verse 13 in Hebrews 5. Anyone who lives on milk is an infant and is not acquainted with righteousness. Now, listen to this. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Listen to that. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. What's the writer saying? You're born again in Jesus Christ. If you die, you're going to go right straight to heaven. But because you're not walking in righteousness, you don't know the difference in good and evil. And he's talking to Christians. And he's talking to many Christians who've been in church years and years and are leaders in ministry, leaders in church, and they don't know the difference in good and evil, and that's just the way they're making their decisions, and that's why when recessions and depressions come, they go down the tube just like everybody else does. When I spoke to these men some years ago, I asked them, I said, how many of you men in here? There's about 300 men in this room. And I said, how many of you were leaders in churches and in ministry when you were prospering? Every man in the room raised his hand. I said, let me ask you this. Were you asked then to be on church boards? How many of you were on church boards and ministry boards? Every man raised his hand. I said, now let me ask you a question. Now that you're broke or in the process of going broke, how many of those ministries that you sat on those boards and how many of those churches that you were on their boards, when you got in trouble, came to you and offered to help you? One man raised his hand. One man raised his hand. Listen, we got to learn to take care of each other. But if we don't know the difference in good and evil, we're not going to take care of each other. But that, and that's a sad commentary on the body. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Dawn and myself. I practice law, been practicing law now for 30 years. Dawn and I met the night I found I passed the bar exam. And we were married, was it 4 months later, I think it was. 5 months later. Yes, ma'am. Got to listen to your wife. See, I told you. All right. Married 5 months after we met. God, and I started my own law office when I got out of law school. And God prospered. I mean, he just prospered that law practice. By 1973, we had a home on a river. We had two new office buildings. We had new cars. We had everything. And I mean, we were flying high and did everything we wanted to do. And we'd never really had an argument in our marriage. And differences, yes. Arguments, no. And but we knew there was a hole in the marriage, and we didn't know how to fill the hole up. And Donna started searching, and I started searching. We went to church every Sunday. I taught Sunday school. I was on a church board. Donna taught Sunday school. I mean, we were very active in church affairs, but there was a big hole. Well, we found out that that hole was the fact that we didn't have the Holy Spirit. And in 1973, we became baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I became insatiably hungry to read the Word. I would come home, eat supper, get in the Word, and read till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Some mornings, I'd get up at 4 or 5 o'clock and read the Word. I'd go to work, and I'd read the Word. And at that time, there weren't that many Bible studies that you could go to in our town. But if there was one, we found it, and we went to it. We just couldn't get enough of the Word. And I began to see that people teaching these Bible studies had one thing in common. They knew a lot of good word, but they didn't have any money to put it out with. So what we decided to do was to go in business. I am a business attorney. I put together business deals and negotiate agreements, that type thing. And I had clients saying, hey, we've got money. You've got the knowledge and the time. Let's go together and put together some business deals. And I mean, I'm talking about nice-sized business deals. I said, fine. Went to Donna, and we decided, well, what we're going to do is go in those businesses, and as the profits begin to come out, a good portion of those profits we're going to put in ministry. Let me tell you something, folks. It's awful easy to give away something you don't yet have. When you don't go around saying, Lord, when I get so-and-so, I'm going to give so-and-so to you. Don't do that. That's prideful and it's foolish. When you get it in your hand and it's in your control to give it, then you decide what you're going to do with it. Because I saw how prideful it was. Because you know what I was really doing? The same doggone thing many people sitting in this audience have done. If I promise God I'll give him some, then he's got to bless me. And I've represented enough, quote, Christian businessmen, end of quote, to know that's how it operates. And I was operating that way. Well, we got into different deals. We bought a coal mine. We bought land. We bought development. You name it. And at the end of 18 months, I woke up one morning. We were in the middle of a recession. We were $6.5 million in debt, couldn't pay our bills, didn't know what was going on, and I mean, it just came all apart. And I was sued for $3 million, I lost property to foreclosure, and it was a bad day at Black Rock. I mean, it was bad. So one night, we live on a river bluff, and one night I took a large Bible, it was about the same, it wasn't this Bible, it was a Logo Study Bible is what it was, and I went out in the woods on that river bluff. And I put it on the ground, and I stood on that Bible with both feet, and I raised my hands to God, and I said, God, I need two questions answered. Number one, what happened? And number two, how'd I get out of this mess? And I looked down at my feet. Really, I'm serious. I was standing on because, you know, hey, the Word says you can stand on it, and that's exactly, honest, that's what I was doing. What else are you going to do? There ain't nowhere else to go. And God had to bring me to that point to really get my attention. And I'm standing on that Bible, and I raised my hands to God. And matter of fact, before I left home today, I looked out and I saw that very spot. And I thought, you know, man, that's a long, long time ago. And as I got ready to step down, I said, God, when I step off this Bible, from that point on, I'm going to do what it says. I don't care what it looks like to the world. I don't care what the world says or what the world thinks. That's what we're going to do. And you know what happened? For the next 3 years, things got worse. Because you'll find out oftentimes, when you make a commitment to God, there's a long, extended period of excruciating pain. And I couldn't understand the pain. And one day I'm driving into the court, going into the courthouse, driving down Interstate 64 in a broken down, beat up Mercedes that I eventually drove 350,000 miles. And I'm riding, and Hugh comes by me in a brand new car, but the lawyer who had sued me for $3 million. And I broke down and cried like a baby. And I said, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this pain. And I actually told him this. I says, God, I was doing fine till I met you. And when I met you, my life came all apart. And I don't understand that. Why all of this pain? I was supposed to have joy. All I got is pain. I don't understand it. No answer. Went to the courthouse, did my business, and I came out, and I can take you to the parking place today that I was in, backing out of. And I grabbed the steering wheel with both hands like this, and I said, God, why the pain? And the Lord spoke to me. Now listen, I'm going to say in this program, and I'll say on other programs, that God has spoken to me. I have never heard God audibly. I hope I do one day. I hear Him in my spirit just like you hear Him in your spirit. We all together? All right. And I said, God, why the pain? And then He said something I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, my son, all you will ever experience from me is love, peace, and joy. The pain that you're experiencing is you dying to yourself. And I thought, whoa. But I knew I had my answer. Why the pain? John, you've got to die to yourself before I can start to use you. Well, then a friend of mine, and then we were in the Word and all this trouble, and a friend of mine asked me to speak at his church. I said, fine. About 3 months ahead of time, he asked me to speak to his church. I prayed, I fasted, I read the Word, and I got nothing. Week out, nothing. Driving to church that morning, nothing. Walking to church door, nothing. And the people in there praising the Lord and everything, and I said, God, what am I supposed to speak on? I got nothing. I didn't even want to be there. And I walk up to the front of the church, I meet the pastor, and they're praising God and everything, and it was one of these churches, we praise the Lord for about an hour before things started getting serious. So things started to get serious. Music was, quieting down. And he said, now Brother Deal's going to come up and tell us what the Lord's told him to tell us after we sing his next song. Next song had four verses. We're on the last verse. God, what do you want me to say to these people today? Well, hanging from the ceiling over here was a wooden cross, which was 2 1-by-4 boards nailed together with the 10-penny nails, hanging by wires from the ceiling. And I looked up at that cross, and God said, how thick is that cross? I said, it's about 3/4 of an inch. He said, did you know that Abraham had to offer Isaac to pass through the cross? Jesus had to be crucified to pass through the cross? And God went through the whole Bible in a millisecond and showed me how every man who went through the cross went through it, what he had to do to go through the cross. And then he said, I've told you all that to say this, no man can serve me. Man is incapable of serving me. All that can serve me is the righteousness of my son in the man. And as my son had to be nailed to the cross and die to his self, let his self die, so must you. And then as you are nailed to your cross in life, whatever your cross is, as you're nailed to that cross, the righteousness of Christ will pass through the cross, and then that's the part of you that can serve me. You see, we of ourselves can promise God a lot of things, and we can have all the sincerity and everything we want in our hearts, and we can go to church and we can fast and pray and give all we want. But the bottom line is, if we want to walk in righteousness, we first got to die to ourself. Then as we begin to die to ourself, we'll begin to take on a hunger to get the meat of the Word, and we won't be satisfied with the milk of the Word. And as we learn more of the meat of the Word, we'll move more into righteousness. And then as we move more into righteousness, we'll know the difference in good and evil. Now, all the while, we're righteous in Christ, but we're not walking in righteousness. God loves us. God wants to use us. God's got a plan and a purpose for everybody's life on this earth. And He just says, die to yourself so you can serve me the way I want you to serve me. Welcome to Insight to Freedom. What this ministry is all about is teaching people how to walk in righteousness. Christians are righteous through Jesus Christ, but then we have to set about working on knowing how to walk in righteousness. And what we're going to talk about in this program is the 12 principles that Donna and I learned walking out of $6.5 million worth of debt over a 12-year period. And it's not that God taught us one principle a year or anything like that. It's that He taught us these 12 principles I'm going to be mentioning to you in just a few minutes over this 12-year period. And the agonizing part is, in walking out of $6.5 million worth of debt over a 12-year period, you're going to be walking in all 12 of them at the same time. And it's going to take a hunk of dying to yourself to come through. And we did on January the 31st of 1986 come totally out of debt. And all I was a sole practicing lawyer. That is an economic impossibility. But what we have to learn is, if we will just find God and grab onto Him, find Him in the Word. And you know, something I used to do is when I was really in a spot where we didn't have any money, being sued, IRS all over top of you, the whole bit, I'd say, God, I want to see two stories in the Bible. I want to see one story of where a man in the Bible was in a fix we're in and did what you told him to do and he came out. But I also want to see the story of the man in the Bible who's in the fix I'm in who didn't do what you told him to do and then he didn't come out. Because his story is just as important to you as the story of the man who came out. Because we can learn by our own failures. Listen, when we fail, well, our prayer should be, all right, God, I blew it. Now, take that mud that I've made, turn it into gold, and make me into a person of God. And He will. He made us out of dirt. He can take our mistakes, the mud of our mistakes, the mess of our mistakes. I don't care what the mistakes are. I don't care what they are. If we will reach out to Him and grab hold of God, grab hold of Jesus Christ, get intimate with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come in our lives and direct us in a way that we'll come out of where we are. The first principle that Donna and I learned was to seek God first, not things. And the way God taught me that was, when you're $6.5 million in debt, that means you don't have any money. I mean, you don't have any money. And what I began to learn was, don't pray for money. You see, why was I in such a fracas to begin with? Because I didn't use what God gave me before. Oh, I was in church every Sunday. I was tithing every Sunday. I was teaching the Word. I was going to Bible studies like there wasn't enough of them. And man, I was trying to glean the Word and glean the Word. But I still wasn't walking in righteousness and didn't know the difference in good and evil. And one reason was, to be very honest about it, I was out chasing a buck. I said I was a Christian. I said I was walking with God. But if the truth be known about it down in my heart, I was chasing a buck just as much as the next Babylonian. I was willing to take as much risk as he was, even more so if I thought it would make me some more money. Honest all the while, never fraudulent. But then God began to teach me, don't pray for money. Don't pray for money. Pray to be drawn closer to me. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's the back half of that scripture say? And then all these things will be added unto you. Now, what I was having a problem with is the same thing you all are having a problem with, is you begin to seek God and the things don't show up on time. And I had banknotes. I had one banknote. Hey, I had a 90-day note for $419,000. You know how many times I renewed that 90-day note for $419,000? 38 times. 9.5 years I owed that money before it finally got paid off. And I remember asking God one day, I said, God, when is this thing going to get paid off? He says, I have nothing better for you to do right now than to let it keep going and keep paying interest. You just keep quiet and keep going right ahead. And I was on the way to bank with a 20-some thousand-dollar check in my pocket. Prime rate was 22%, 21, 22%. And I said, don't you have anything better for me to do than write these checks? He said, no. And you know what he was doing? He was using the mess I was in to give me the impetus to seek him first rather than to pay off the debt. And he said, out of you seeking me first, when I'm ready, I'll add unto you what I want added unto you. Until then, you just keep seeking and trust me. Why? He's God. He's right. He knows what's going on. We've got to trust him. The second principle he began to deal with us with is have faith in God. Have faith in God. You know, faith is something we talk a whole lot about. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's true. That's the definition of faith. How do I get faith? That's what it is. How do I get it? And I asked God, and I said, God, how do I get faith? And he took me to the 37th Psalm. And if you look at the first words of the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 7th verses, it'll say, trust, delight, commit, and rest. Trust, delight, commit, and rest. We have faith in God first by trusting him and saying, your word is true, I trust it. Now, because I trust it, I can praise you and delight in you. I trust you, I praise you, I delight in you. Now, because I trust you and I praise you, this mess that I'm in, I can commit it to you. So I trust you, I delight in you, I commit the matter I'm in to you, and then I can rest. Because if you want to say you got faith, faith is not going around saying, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. That's lapping your gums. That's not faith. Faith is, God, I trust you. God, I praise you. I delight in you. I commit the matter before me to me. And God, I back up and rest, knowing that you're taking care of the situation, because now I know you love me. And I'm willing to wait for the answer until you're willing to give it to me. We've got to learn as Christians, God's clock and our clock don't exactly tick alike. He's got an altogether different clock. I asked God one time, I says, God, why can't I ever pay a note on time? He says, not my notes, it's yours. I didn't go to the bank and borrow the money, you did. Now, I'll take care of it, but I'm going to do it in my time. And how in the world the hand of God could come over my wife and I when we went through, hey, we bought a coal mine, walked up the steps to the foreclosure, my partner and I did, and had a $3 million coal mine and walked back down the steps with a $2.8 million deficiency. That means we didn't have a coal mine anymore and we were $2.8 million in debt. That took a little bit of faith. And I remember sweating that one out and sweating it out. And you know what God finally did in the end? Settled that $2.8 million note for $15,000. And I didn't ask for the settlement. You know who did? The note holder. I wouldn't have had the guts to ask a man to settle $2.8 million for $15,000. But God said, you cool it, you hold it, you wait, you let me do my thing when it's time. And he did. God never lets us down. We let him down. God in the history of the world has never failed anyone. We've just gotten impatient or discontent, and we don't have the faith to wait. Resting is the most important part of faith. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. If you're running around yapping your gums about how much faith you've got, everybody can see you're not being still, so they know you don't know who God is. Because Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. It was Elijah who could sit still on a hillside praying and sending his servant 7 times to look for rain. Why? He had faith. And he knew it was coming in God's time, not in his time. Then God starts dealing with it in chastisement, principle of the third principle. Chastisement is an opportunity. Now, God never chastened anybody with sickness, and God never chastened anybody with a divorce. Never. God has never made anybody sick to teach them anything, and He never will. God's never killed anybody to teach them anything. That'd be sheer stupidity. So God doesn't go around killing people to teach them something. He doesn't go around making them sick, and He doesn't go around and make people ill to teach them something. Not at all. God loves us. He doesn't, you know, Deuteronomy 8:2 says what chastisement is. It's God putting you in a difficult circumstance so He can find out what's in your heart and whether or not you'll keep His word. That's the purpose of chastisement. And if you say you want to be a man of God, I want to tell you something right now. You better get ready for this. You better be ready for situations in your life when the circumstances come. There's no answer. There's no way out. There's no supply. It looks like doomsday. And all you're going to be able to do is stand there and raise your hands to God and say, God, I love You, and cry. I don't know a man serious about God who hasn't cried from time to time seeking Him. The next principle God deals with us about is willingly submit to authority. The whole Bible is based on authority. And we've got to understand something about authority. God didn't violate the word to save Jesus on the cross. Because the authority of the word said, my son will come, my son will die, my son will be resurrected. And God would not change a jot or tittle in the word to make another outcome for Jesus. And you know something? He ain't going to do it for you either. And too often, as Christians, you know what we try to do to get our way with God? Submerse ourselves in Bible study. Submerse ourselves in fasting. And submerse ourselves in prayer. I don't know anybody who's been serious about God that hadn't tried to manipulate God, including me. And if you say you haven't tried to manipulate God, I'm going to come and cast a lying spirit out of you. Because I don't know anybody who hasn't. We all do it. Fifth principle, allow God to supply our need. We're going to get our needs supplied from one of two ways, the world or God. And we say, well, how will I know which is God's supply and which is the world's supply? Answer, be patient. And when a supply shows up, don't grab it just because it's there. When a supply shows up, get your Bible out and see and say, God, I need to know, is this of you or not? And if you're willing to go before Him in fasting and in prayer and seeking Him and just saying, God, I want to know the truth, and I'm not going to touch it till it happens. When we got the money to do this video series we're doing now, which was not long ago, we didn't run down here and say, hey, we want to have a video made. I didn't know if it was God's time or not. Just because the money shows up doesn't mean it's time. And for Lord's sakes, don't go out doing it till you've got the money in presumption that, well, if I do it, I know God's got to bless me and give me the money. Because God, that's presumption. That's not faith. There's a big difference in faith and presumption. The sixth principle, make our heart and desires to be in accordance with God's word. Every Christian, if he wants to walk in righteousness, has got to say this, God, I see this situation, I see what it is, but what is your heart and your desire about it, God? God, I want to know your heart and your desire. I want no mind in the matter. God, take my mind totally out of this matter. Take my wants, take my desires totally out of this matter. What do you want? What is your heart and your desire? I want your heart and your desire. If you look at Mark 11:23. It says, whatever your heart desires, you'll receive, and so on and so on. And it talks about speaking. Speaking is not the main part of Mark 11:23 and 24, but speaking the mountain moves. Let me tell you something. If I, John Deal, walk up to a mountain and say, mountain, move, I'm not even going to part the blades of grass any further than my breath can go out of my mouth. But if I will get the heart and desire of God about that issue, and walk up to that mountain and speak the heart and the desire of God to that mountain moves. Why? Not because I'm speaking, but because I have the heart and the desire of God. And when I'm vocalizing the heart and the desire of God, that's God speaking. That's why the mountain moves. The mountain does not move because John Deal speaks to it. Whether it's a mountain of debt, whether it's a mountain of divorce, whether it's a mountain of illness or whatever, it does not move because John Deal spoke. It moves because John Deal took into his heart and to his desire, the heart and the desire of God, and then spoke the heart and the desire of God to the situation, then the mountain moves. Doesn't move before. Seventh principle, give absolute obedience to all of God's Word. God's Word is not a smorgasbord that you can go picking and choosing, or you can disregard parts of it. Anytime, listen, if you're in a situation, somebody comes and they say, I want to help you, or you ask them for help, don't believe a word they say unless they can pick up God's Word and say, listen, I want to speak to you from the Word. My wife, in the 12 years we were in debt, coming out of $6.5 million worth of debt, literally went through hell. She didn't know month to month that she was going to have her house or car or I was going to have a law practice or business. We didn't know what was going to happen. Suits wrapped around us, everything. Going down the road. Three of her faithful friends would call her every day, just about. One of the three would call, but two of the three or three of the three would call her. And you know what they would do? Read her the Word of God. Is that right? They'd read her the Word of God. And when we were out of debt, Donna said, you ladies really don't realize what you meant to me with all you knew about the Word. You know what they said? What are you kidding? We didn't know any more than you did. We were just a day ahead of you in the Word. You see, ladies? When somebody's in a fracas, they don't need sympathy. They need the Word of God. If you're in a divorce situation or bad finance, if you're in a divorce situation, don't go talk to another divorce couple to see what to do. I mean, if your boat's sinking, you don't go around looking for water, do you? I mean, hey, listen, what you do is you go looking for something that's going to keep you afloat. It's called the Word. And you go say, hey, man, open the Word. Teach me the Word of God. Where are we in this thing? I had friends that we used to sit up in the car until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning talking about God's Word. And that's all we talked about. We didn't gossip. We didn't get down on anybody. We'd get our Bibles out and we'd sit there under the dome light of a car until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning seeking God's Word because we all three were in one heck of a fracas. And we all three came out. Seek the wisdom of God. Number 8, seek the wisdom of God is the principal thing. What is the wisdom of God? It's Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ. You know, we talked a little earlier about seek first the kingdom of God. The Word of God also says seek the wisdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus. What is His right? You know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus. What is His righteousness, His character? The Bible says, seek wisdom. What's wisdom? Jesus Christ. All roads lead to Jesus. It's like Jesus is the linchpin of the entire universe, of the Word of God, and anything we do or approach that doesn't glorify Him, doesn't honor Him, doesn't seek Him out is heresy. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. He's the center of the universe. Seek the wisdom of God. When you want to seek the wisdom of God, what do you want? The Bible says, in Christ is hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when you're in a fracas, or not in a fracas, but you need some answers on something, all you need to do is find Christ. And you know what I have found to be one of the most effective prayers you can pray? Not screaming, not hollering, not spitting, not jumping up and down, not making a big show, but quietly saying, when you're by yourself, God, I want to touch Your face. I just want to touch Your face. What do you do when a little child sits in your lap and reaches up and touches your face? You want to run out and change your will and leave everybody else out and put that kid in. Isn't that what you want to do? That's what I'd want to do. Well, that's what we need to do. We're little children. We're little children to Jesus. We're little children to God. We're little children to the Holy Spirit. And our prayer should be, God, I want to touch Your face. Amen. God doesn't need a lot of words. He already knows the hairs on your head. He knew that from before the foundation of the world. And what he's saying is, I know the trouble you're in, and I want you out of it more than you want out of it. But I can't take you out if you're going to walk unrighteously. So seek first the wisdom of my son Jesus. And as you begin to learn that wisdom, he will take you out of the mess you're in. Whether it's financial, whether it's divorce, whatever it is, he will take you out. He is the deliverer. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ. That's one of the names of God, is the mighty deliverer. But how do we be able to pick up the phone and call that delivery service and say, hey, I want out of here? We go seeking his wisdom. We go seeking his wisdom. Principle 9, learn to forgive. Forgiveness is something that a lot of Christians don't know much about. And the best way that I know to talk about forgiveness is to talk about what unforgiveness is. If you're here, if you're watching this video, and you have unforgiveness towards anybody, bitterness, resentment, hatred, or anything towards anybody at all, anybody, I want to show you right now what's happening in the spiritual realm in your life. In the spiritual realm, God sees Jesus on the cross. He sees no clothes. His back is torn off of him. There's a nail through each wrist. There's nails through his feet. There's a crown of thorns on his head. His lungs are full of fluid. And blood's coming all off of him and going down the cross. And he sees you as a bitter Christian, a resentful Christian, an unforgiving Christian who is in church, who probably sings in the choir, or is in church government, and you're standing at the cross, and you're looking up at Jesus, and you're saying, Jesus, I don't want your blood in this part of my life. I would rather have my bitterness than your blood. So, Jesus, I reject your blood in this area of my life. I would rather have this bitterness than your blood, so you are not dying for me. And then you turn your back on Jesus and walk away. And if you've got bitterness, hatred, and resentment in your heart, I don't care if your daddy molested you, your wife ran out on you with another man, or your husband ran out with another woman, or you got fired unjustly, or the government put you in jail unjustly. God does not put up with bitterness, hatred, and resentment. He sees it as sin. See, we justify things. We justify being able to be bitter and have hatred and resentment. And it's deadly. Bitterness is a slow bullet. It'll kill you just like a bullet. It just takes longer. 10th principle, don't become unequally yoked. Don't get in situations that cause your attention to be diverted away from God and towards the situation. That's being unequally yoked. Any situation that causes your attention to be diverted from God towards something else, you're unequally yoked. Bottom line. 11th principle, align our priorities with God's Word. Our priorities are found in the Ten Commandments. The first four concern worshiping God. The fifth one concerns family. And 6 through 10 concern everything else we'll ever do in life. And then the last principle is learn to give. Let me tell you something. Hear this, and hear this real good, loud and clear. The primary scripture in the Bible on giving is not Malachi 3:10. The primary scripture in the Bible on giving is not Malachi 3:10. It's John 3:16. John 3:16 is a linchpin scripture in the Bible. And too often when we as Christians hear giving, hit the pocketbook. That's not what God's thinking about. God's gift was Jesus Christ. God does not need the money of a soul in this world. He will redeem the entire world and His Son will come back. If nobody on earth gave a dime, He'll accomplish it. So God doesn't need my money, your money, anybody else's money. What He wants is for you to give yourself to Him. And if you will give yourself to Him, He will give His Son, His Spirit, His holiness, everything back to you. And there's a reciprocation that takes there. If you look at what God has given us and what God wants us to give back to Him, money is about last in line. Listen, your church in financial trouble, don't ask for money. Have a praise the Lord party. Your ministry out of money, shut the phone down, turn everything off, and just start praising God. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's the most effective fundraising campaign the world ever knew. All we got to do is lift up Jesus. Father, we love You. We praise You. We honor You. And all we want to do is to lift up You and Your Son to draw all men unto You to be what You want us to be. And we thank You and we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Thank You, God. Thank You. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the principles of Your Word. God, may we learn to walk in righteousness through the Holy Spirit, through Your Word, through You. In Jesus' name, amen.